to continue in Galatians. And just a reminder, Paul writes to these folks that he knows quite well. The Lord used him in establishing the ministry there, the church, and bringing these folks to the Lord, most of them being Gentiles. Paul's concerned because false teachers have come in, and kind of alluded to it and mentioned some of the verses this morning, even in the fellowship and in a different context. But he wrote to them in verse 6. Very quickly, he just greeted them and asked God's blessing upon them and got right into the meat of what he was writing about in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say we now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. There is just one gospel of Jesus Christ. There are not many gospels. There's not many ways. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one. And Paul's concerned because some had come in into Galatia and begun to add to the gospel. And when you add to the gospel, you destroy the gospel. And in that, Paul felt the need to give his own testimony in a defense of his apostleship and in a defense of his message, because these folks had come in and questioned the message and had questioned Paul himself and the Lord's work in his life. Down in verse 15 of chapter 1 again, Paul says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Paul said, well, I decided to become an apostle one day. I thought that'd be a good job. You know, no. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. It's all the work of God, and all the glory goes to God. And then Paul sets somewhat of his history. He's sat here, and we've been looking at the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, where we just got started, speaking of the history of his ministry. And after the Lord had saved him miraculously, and after the Lord had instructed him in the wilderness, in verse 18 he said, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. He went up and visited with Peter. Again, some try to say, well, he was the Pope. He didn't see Peter for 3 years. You know, he was instructed of the Lord. And then he went and had a brief visit with him. And then we get down to chapter 2, where we got started in last week. And we're not into the meat of chapter 2. We're doing a little bit of a character study there, and I got started on that last week. Look in chapter 2, Paul says in verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So Paul goes back to Jerusalem after 14 years, and he carries with him Barnabas and Titus. And last week we began character study on Barnabas. I think we can learn a great deal from character studies in Scripture, and to realize and to remember, you know, these were men just like you and I. These were people just like you and I. They had conflicts, they had problems, they had weaknesses, and they had things the Lord was pleased to use. These were very real people. And Barnabas is today to us not as well known as Paul, but early on, Barnabas was a very prominent figure amongst the Lord's people and in the Lord's churches. And the Lord used him with Paul in the establishment of many of his churches. And he was the very first one to take Paul under his wing. And like we talked this morning, you know, sometimes we have an impact on someone. We don't know how far-reaching that's going to be. And Barnabas had an impact on Paul and was used in the ministry of Paul. And God multiplied that multiple times. Most folks who aren't students of the Bible probably wouldn't be able to tell you anything about Barnabas or who he was or ever heard anything of him. But he was greatly used of the Lord. And he was the one who took Paul under his wing and began to mentor Paul in the human sense in Acts 9 and verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were afraid of him and believed not that he was the disciple. They had good reason. I mean, Paul had been persecuting the church, had been consenting under the death of Christians, had a warrant to go arrest Christians and throw them in jail. And so all of us, it's like when somebody sometimes comes to our Free Florida First meeting and you wonder, you know, where they really come from, you know. Are they a government plant? Or, you know, and so these folks were concerned with Paul. It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Well, Barnabas had seen the work of God in the life of Paul, and he gave testimony to that. And I don't doubt perhaps he even harbored some questions in his own mind, in the back of his mind. But he'd seen these things. And it's important for us to realize, you know, God changes people. God can change people. God can take our most wicked enemy and turn him into our greatest ally. God can do it. No one else can do that, but God can do it, and he's still doing it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So I think we need to continue to remember that as well. God can change people. People who we never thought in a million years would come to the Lord. People who we thought would never embrace Christ, who would never come to the truth. God can change them. We can't change them. They can't change themselves, but God can change them. And at the same time, I noted last week to be careful as well. It's not a call to be naive. Again, John preached in the wilderness. And he preached the truth in the wilderness, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came to him. And the verse we looked at there in Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Now show forth the fruit. Paul had done that, and Barnabas could give testimony to it. But when folks show forth no fruit, they just say, well, you know, I want to join up, or, you know, I want to get baptized. And there's no evidence of a work in their life. It does them no good, and it certainly does us no good. John said, bring forth, therefore, fruit, meat for repentance. And so early on, Barnabas is the senior partner in this association. And indeed, his name was that we know him by was not the name that his parents gave him. His parents called him Joseph, or Joseph. And it wasn't until later on in his life, and then after he was a Christian, that he acquired this name Barnabas. And it was given to him by the apostles and his brethren. Acts 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The apostles called him the son of consolation, or the son of comfort. And it's the word related, the same word when the Lord would use and speak of the Holy Spirit as the comforter. You know, Barnabas is one that God used in many ways in carrying out the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of others. Now, Barnabas wasn't the Holy Spirit, and Barnabas wasn't perfect. And I'm glad we don't have to be perfect for God to use us. And, you know, we'll see that Barnabas wasn't perfect. None of us are. But God could use him in carrying out the ministry of the Spirit. And like I said, God doesn't need us, but God allows us to enter into those things. What a blessing that is. And so he's used of God on many, many circumstances. Last week we noted, and I finished up there, I think we were talking about his relationship to Mark, also known as John Mark. And most agree, and most of the folks I respect most agree, that this John Mark and the Mark that Barnabas is related to is the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And Barnabas was a cousin or a nephew. The relationship there, again, some folks differ on, but related to Mark. And in Colossians 4:10, we read this: Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come to you, receive him. Again, taken as the same John Mark we see elsewhere, the one that accompanies Barnabas and Paul on some of their missionary endeavors. But this John Mark becomes a point of contention between Paul and Barnabas at one point. We'll look at that later on. Mark was a close associate, not only of Paul, but earlier on, a close associate of Peter. And that's why most folks believe, if you read the Gospel of Mark, it seems to reflect the view of perspective of Peter. And he was associated with Peter. In fact, Mark was associated closely with the apostles. His mother was one who sought to minister to the apostles. In Acts 12, we read, in Acts 12, Peter had been, you know, imprisoned, and he was going to be executed, and he was released by an angel of the Lord. And when he does that, he goes to Mary's house, Mary, the mother of John Mark. And this was a place, evidently, of refuge and of rest and recuperation for the apostles. And she sought to minister in that way. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, or John Mark, whom we're referring to, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So Mark's house had been used of the apostles. It was a place they met, where they congregated, where they refreshed themselves, where they prayed together. And when Peter's released miraculously from prison, he comes to there. So John Mark has a relationship with Peter. And again, this tells later on. And folks, sometimes as I read this, I understand I don't have all understanding, and I may differ with some of the brethren on things, and if I thought I was wrong, I would hold a different position, but I may differ with them on some things, and there may be some things that aren't of gospel essence. in the sense that, you know, ought to cause a great division between us. And Peter and Paul had a certain amount of conflict between them. I mean, it's clear reading the scriptures. I think a lot of the modern authors and some of these TV shows and stuff make it a bigger conflict than it was. But, you know, there was a certain amount of conflict between them. They had different perspectives on things at times. And that kind of leads into what brings us the problem here in Galatia. And there's some folks that come there and take these to extremes. Take them to extremes of legalism. And again, I think there's probably, we could say, variations in degrees of legalism. But some folks that were, you know, this thing's, a man must be circumcised to be saved. Well, that's just plain heresy. But then there were some other things where folks said, well, you know, maybe you ought to do this or you ought to do that, and that aren't specifically set forth in the scriptures. And these conflicts that they had. And so Mark was kind of in between. He knew them both. He knew Peter. He knew the ministry of Peter. He was a Jew. And he was steeped in that. And he also came to know Paul, the great apostle, to the Gentiles. And we'll pick him up later. Let me get back to Barnabas. When we first meet Barnabas, he's a resident of Jerusalem. He has some property in that city. Barnabas, from the country of Cyprus, a prosperous country, a prosperous island, has some property in Jerusalem. And Barnabas, of his own free will, not of compulsion, sells that property for the benefit of the ministry, for the benefit of the apostles. Again, as we already read in Acts 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Barnabas, is that normative for everybody? I don't know how prosperous was Barnabas. Did he have other property? I don't know the answers to all those things. I think he did what the Lord had led him to do. But it might bring up the point folks get into compulsion. I think some things through of recent years and so forth, maybe I've went all the way over into heresy. You can tell me that. But, you know, it's like Barnabas did this without compulsion. You know, is storehouse tithing compulsory for the New Testament era? My view is, for me, it's a good start. You know, that it's a good start. But is it compulsory? You know, I don't know that I can necessarily say that. You know, was it compulsory that Barnabas did that? He followed what the Lord told him to do. I see some evidences in Scripture that, you know, folks were encouraged to do that, and intended to do that. In 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse 2, I think we see kind of a pattern of what developed in the New Testament era. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, he said, upon the first day of the week, you know, well, let me read the whole verse and I'll go back and explain it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Upon the first day of the week, you know, our giving should be regular. Now, upon the first day of the week, I think this is an indication as well that the saints, you know, met on the first day of the week. You know, and those folks that try to argue for another day have to try to explain this one away too. But Paul says, on the first day of the week. So it's to be regular. He says, let every one of you. It's to be universal. I think, you know, we all that of recipients of what the Lord's given us ought to desire to give back something to the Lord, to give what we can unto the Lord. Regular, upon the first day of the week. Universal, let every one of you, he says, lay by him in store. Lay by him, what's he talking about? Well, if you go back into Malachi and so forth, you see this principle, the storehouse. You know, John R. Rice says in his study Bible, I've got it over there, I didn't dig it out, but he says, God doesn't have a house in this age. Scripture clearly says the New Testament church is the house of God. He does have a house in this age. And the word here that's translated stores is a Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word that was storehouse. Let him lay by in the storehouse. You know, I believe that we ought to give to the Lord's church. Not that there aren't some other things you could give to if you want to, but I really believe, for me, I don't plan on enforcing this. In fact, I like it when I don't know what anybody gives. You know, if people give cash, then I don't know. And if they can't, that's fine too. It doesn't matter. But, you know, that's kind of not my business, I guess. I'm not the enforcer. But for me, you know, I tell you, I would be uneasy if I didn't start with a tithe. I mean, that's kind of the principle. Well, let me get to that. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. As God has see, that's proportional. As God has prospered him. They say, let everybody, upon the first day of the week, let everybody give, you know, $10,000. Well, I could never do that. Well, maybe one or two times, you know. But you can, I could never do that. No, as God has prospered him. You know, the Lord talked about the widow's mite. You know, folks disparaged the little bit that the widow gave. But it was all, yeah. See? As God has prospered him. So, it's regular, it's universal, it's storehouse, and it's proportional. And I think we can perhaps draw from this as well when Paul says that there be no gatherings when I come. You know, it was to be discreet and, if you will, when possible, secret. That there be no gatherings when I come. They're not some big... Now, I don't want to beat up anybody. What do they call those things when people... Faith promise, you know. Everybody's supposed to sign up for faith promise and you make a deal with God how much you're going to... I don't see that, but maybe... Maybe. Barnabas, you know, gave without compulsion. And I think in the New Testament era, we're to give without compulsion. But for me, looking at scriptures, you know, the tithe would be a beginning. Because in the Old Testament, tithing, and folks argue back and forth. I'm not going to get into all of it there, but you know, tithing came before the law. When Abraham meets Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ, Abraham tithes to Melchizedek. I mean, it was a principle that continued on, that was before there was ever a law. Jacob promised God a tithe, or a tenth of all that he had. And you can go on and on. It's a principle that kind of predates some of these, the laws that were set down. And so I think just for me, you know, it kind of helps me keep in my mind in store, and it's a good place to start. But I can always remember preachers when I was a kid preaching, well, you know. So what if God started, you know, cut your salary to whatever, a tithe of what you get, or so, you know. But I'm not afraid of that. I don't believe that that's the way God's sitting up there getting ready to beat us over the head with something. And the Lord, you know your circumstances. The Lord, and I just wanted to touch on that because that's kind of where we're getting here with Barnabas. But I don't think the Lord's given us a generous people here, and small as we are, we've been greatly, greatly blessed. And maybe tomorrow, the nice government men will come take me away and take everything away. We don't know that, but that's all right. That's all right. So Barnabas had a property. He sold it. And he brought and laid the money at the apostles' feet. I don't know what portion that was or what he had or anything, but I do know this. From what everything I know about Barnabas and what they would call him, you know, that I guess we would say his heart was in the right place. And the Lord told us in Matthew 12:34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, what do you value? And I think about this sometimes too, because whether it's the Lord's Church or, you know, Free Florida First, or, you know, there's anonymous things we got in the mail from Free Florida First. Somebody a couple times sent us $1,000, and then before that $500, and what, I don't remember what the total was. Probably it was around $2,500 total. Hey, that was just money, you know. It's filthy lucre. But you know what? It's that person's life. You know, when we give to the Lord's work or something, that's your life. We don't think about it that way. You know, it's a filthy greenback. But that person gave a portion of their life, you know, to earn that. And they, when they, it's kind of humbling when you think about that too. I mean, it represents people's lives. But we don't see it that way too often. And I understand, Lord, you know, money is the root of all evil. I didn't say money is money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And again, as those things are used, can be used to the Lord's benefit and the Lord's glory. And Barnabas, again, reflective of his character, was faithful in this area. And it goes on, the scriptures tell us, if we look at Barnabas in Acts 11, verse 24, says, "For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." Wow. "For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." He was a good man. I can't think of anything better anybody could say about you than what's right there. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. What a complimentary description. But who's really complimented? God. God. All that Barnabas was by the grace of God. He was a man made good by the work of God. That goodness, even as we talked about, John said, "Bring forth the fruit meet for repentance." That goodness is evidence of God's regeneration. It's not something that's innate in us. It says he was made good. He was filled. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Well, you think he filled himself up with the Holy Ghost? How would that work? Oh, the Holy Ghost is sovereign. God is sovereign. If he's full of the Holy Ghost, it's because the Holy Spirit filled him. He was filled with the Holy Ghost and faith. Again, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. It's not of us. How many times does Scripture speak of the faith of Christ? Not the faith of Greg. Man, I'd hate to be dependent on that. No, the faith of Christ. We're given the faith of Christ. And so this Barnabas is described as a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And when the church in Jerusalem receives word that a church had been started in Antioch, well, I could get myself in so much trouble with all of my, you know, essential mother-daughter authority, you know, brethren and so forth, because there couldn't have, there wasn't a church down there in Antioch, because, you know, Jerusalem hadn't been there yet to say, "I declare you a church." The disciples had been scattered. And I believe there was a church there in Antioch. Now, if that makes me a heretic, then I'm a heretic. But when the church in Jerusalem received word that the gospel had been preached and received by by the Gentiles in Antioch because of the spreading of the Gospels, because of the persecution of Paul. Wait a minute. Before the Lord saved Paul on the road to Damascus, he was already using the work of Saul the persecutor. You get that? the Christians were spread, and actually the apostles had maintained there primarily in Jerusalem. Well, you said, they didn't have an apostle there, so they couldn't have. No, church is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. A body of baptized believers. You'll never get me to sway from that and say, well, they just could have sprung up on their own. But the disciples were spread. And they got to Antioch and they proclaimed the truth. And they'd become there. There were two or three of them. They gathered together and covenanted together. And when other folks came, they received them into the fellowship. That's what I think. Now, folks think all kind of other things, but they can't prove it. But they would like to and say, well... So Barnabas, according to my essential mother-daughter authority, he was sent by the church in Jerusalem because they heard stuff was happening there in Antioch. So he was sent by Jerusalem down to Antioch to organize them into a church. Well, and I believe in the perpetuity of the Lord's church. I believe in the lineage of the Lord's church. But these disciples that were there in Antioch had been spread from Jerusalem. They'd been members of the church in Jerusalem. And they maybe didn't have a paper chain. And I don't know how you can try to maintain that, but some folks do today. And some folks leave, and I'm wandering a little bit, some folks leave and get to maybe they couldn't do it back then, but, we have improved ways of communication and all today, so we should do it today. What? How does that work? So it's become more restrictive, and we got to have more rules and regulations than they had because we got more ways to implement. That kind of sounds like the federal government to me, but maybe I'm wrong. Let me wander just a little bit more, and I'll wrap it up for today. But when the Lord was talking to the Pharisees, and John talking to the Pharisees, he said, you say, we got Abraham for our father. The Lord's kind of dependent on us. He said, God can raise up from them stones children of Abraham. You think you're so important, God's got to have you? You better think again. And it's all God's grace. So, Barnabas is sent on an important mission, though. The church at Jerusalem comes to understand that there's believers there in Antioch. Barnabas is sent to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem, to go there and to help them out and to encourage them. Barnabas, the son of consolation, the encourager. So he's sent to encourage them and to help them out. I don't think he's sent so much, to straighten them out or to organize them into a church. Maybe he was supposed to go there and start a mission. I know that's what it is. He was supposed to go there and start a mission. Well, I know a lot of the brethren believe that, but I don't see that anywhere in the Scripture. Paul went and started churches. Paul and Barnabas started churches. They didn't start missions. Anyway, that's a whole other topic. Before I'm done with Galatians, if anybody ever hears about this, I'll be in deep trouble, I think. But that's all right. And if I'm wrong, I pray the Lord show me. But the point is, the church there in Jerusalem had great confidence in Barnabas' character. They had great confidence in his discernment. They received his testimony concerning Paul. I mean, this one was a pretty bad egg. But they received his testimony concerning Paul. When they heard of the Gentiles coming to Christ, they sent Barnabas down there to help encourage them. Acts 11, and I'll wrap it up here. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. But when he came, and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. And I trust we might continue to learn from the life of Barnabas, and the Lord might raise up some Barnabases amongst us. And if he would, maybe some of us are supposed to be him unto the Lord. Let's take our hymnals this morning. And Brother Dale, what page am I turning to? Let's turn to page number 218. And let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. God be with you. That's a good closing hymn. Number 218.
Guide uphold you, with his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. 'Neath his wings protecting hide you. Daily manna shall provide you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, thank you for our Savior, for his atoning death. Father, we thank you for your love and the way you manifest it in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you've deigned to use men and women to your glory. to use regular folks like Barnabas, or to have an impact that reached even to us today through his ministry and through the ministry of your Apostle Paul. Lord, I pray you help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to seek to be those that would be encouragers and mentors. To raise up others by your grace to walk in your ways, to encourage your people. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I pray that you might meet the needs in each life and heart. Lord, I thank in particular my brother Pruffel and things that weigh heavy on him, that you would bring and comfort as you alone can, that you would guide and direct. Father, thank you for your truth and for its preservation in your word that we can hold in our hands and read the Thus Saith the Lord of Scripture. And Lord, we realize that until you reveal yourself to us in it, we can't even comprehend that. So we thank you for the work of the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are a sovereign God that rules and reigns in the affairs of men. We can rest in your sovereignty and in so doing that we, Lord, might go forth faithfully and discharge those things that you've called us to do. Lord, thank you again for our Savior. Thank you for his death and his glorious resurrection. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.